Amen. Let's take our Bibles, turning to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we're going to be looking at verses 32 to 43. Tonight we're going to take a look at two sayings of Jesus while he was on the cross. But before we consider our text this morning, let us put before our minds the context, the scene of what had taken place prior to Jesus being crucified. A week before, he had rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey with the whole town excitedly shouting and waving palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And by the end of the week, after washing his disciples' feet, and instituting the Lord's Supper at the Passover meal, Judas would betray him with a kiss. His disciples couldn't even stay awake to keep watch while Jesus prayed. Indeed, after a silly and futile attempt at swinging a sword, being rebuked by his master, all the disciples would scatter, just as Jesus had predicted from Zechariah's prophecy. "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Betrayed three times by Peter in the courtyard, and the rooster crowed. Then he was hauled off to a kangaroo court before the high priest and the Sanhedrin, accused and charged with blasphemy. He was not blaspheming. He is God. They were the ones who had committed high treason against the Son of God. And so then they sent him to Pilate to have him put to death. Pilate didn't want to, sent him over to Herod. But Jesus didn't play Herod's game. He would not be his entertainment. So Herod sent him back to Pilate. And then he made a political decision to offer to the people the choice of freeing Jesus by custom. But the people rejected Jesus and wanted Barabbas to be free. The people shouted, "Crucify him!" Everything which took place for a reason and by the definite sovereign decree of God. Nothing was chance. Nothing was outside the sovereign hand of God. And so as we look this evening at these two sayings in our text, keep in mind, Jesus laid down his life. It was not taken from him. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." keep that in mind as we look at verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they had come to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to have read from the gospel accounts, to have read the prophecy from Isaiah 53, to have rehearsed those events which took place during this time we call Holy Week. And I pray, Lord, that as we look to your word this morning, this evening, that there would be a newness, a freshness, a powerful, understanding to know you even more, to appreciate even more your love for us, your grace and your mercy, to understand even better the heinousness of our sin, our wicked hearts, and how they need to be replaced. God, we need it. May we appreciate even more the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. For his glory, we pray. Amen. The first saying that we're going to consider is found in verse 34, where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here, Jesus is praying to the Father. He is making an intercessory prayer. And so we might ask, who does Jesus intercede for here? It certainly cannot be for everyone. We do not believe in universal atonement, where everyone is saved, everyone gets to go to heaven. The Bible does not teach that. There has to be a particular group, a particular people, persons who Jesus is praying for, who will be forgiven, who will be saved. Jesus does not fail in his intercession. He is a perfect mediator. He does not attempt to save. He does not make salvation a mere possibility, Jesus saves. He actually, really saves. Indeed, we're taught this clearly in the high priestly prayer from John 17. Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I'm praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is making intercession for those who the Father has given to him. It's also important to note that Jesus is making intercession for them while he is being crucified. In the midst of being mocked and beaten and killed, Jesus prays because there were some amongst them who would be saved. Is it possible that there were some who had shouted, crucify him, that Jesus would save? Is it possible that there were some mockers who would be saved? Those who had passed by deriding him and wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Is it possible that Jesus would forgive those who drove the nails into his hands and into his feet? The Roman soldiers who the Jews so despised. Was it possible that Jesus was praying and interceding for some of the chief priests and scribes? Or maybe for those Gentiles who were glad that there was another Jewish Messiah, a troublesome Jewish Messiah who was being put to death? Was Peter and his other disciples on Jesus' mind? Those who had abandoned him, who had run away, who had denied him? Were they the ones he was praying for? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yes. Yes, Jesus died to save sinners. He died to save us from our sins. That's what Romans 5 says. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the very fact that we must come to know. That Jesus loved us and died for us while we were sinners. And that's what we see here in verses 32 to 38 of our text. That he was numbered with the transgressors. He was falsely charged and accused. He was made fun of. And still, Jesus loves those who God the Father had given to him. And prayed that the Father would forgive them. Because they don't really know. They don't really truly comprehend what they're doing. It was all according to God's sovereign divine plan. And Paul wrote about this truth in 1 Corinthians 2, where he says, we impart a secret, a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Shortly after Pentecost, Peter healed a lame man by the power of God, and he preached this truth. He said, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as if this is by our own power or piety that we've made him to walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. They didn't know what they were doing. They were ignorant. But they were still guilty. And Peter called on them to repent and believe. It is the duty of every man to repent and believe. And so a question for you to think about. Did Jesus pray for you from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is he even now interceding for you at the right hand of the Father? Next, we look to the second saying, which is recorded in verse 43. He said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is making a specific promise here to one of the criminals and not the other. And he's responding to the request made in verse 42, where he asked Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. As we hear those words, was it possible that the criminal had a change of heart? Was this criminal hedging his bets? Hey, if you're the real deal, give me a shout out when you get to heaven. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes some people think that all they need to do is just believe in Jesus. It's some kind of mere head knowledge. And if they do that, then they have some sort of fire insurance. That they get some kind of get out of hell free card. But that's not how it works. And furthermore, this is not what this criminal was on about. Well, maybe was he a slightly better criminal than the other one? Maybe there was just a little more good in him than the other one who had just railed at him. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. No. No, he wasn't any better. In fact, I want to take you to two accounts. Two gospel accounts that we find where both criminals are mocking Jesus. This is from Mark's account. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple, rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And we find the same from Matthew's account. "And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." Both of them, the one on the right and the one on the left, reviled him. They hurled insults. They taunted Jesus. Both of them were guilty of their crimes as thieves. And both were guilty as blasphemers, as unrighteous lawbreakers under the just condemnation of holy God. So why was one promised eternity with Jesus? Something changed. Something happened. Something supernatural. Something only the power of God could do. Was it the fact that the thief realized that he was going to die? No, I'm pretty sure he knew he was going to die when he was hanging on the cross next to Jesus as he mocked him. Was it like the prodigal son who finally came to his senses? It can only be the power of God which changes a heart. The Spirit of God which opens the eyes and the heart and enlightens them as to their grievous sin and their desperate need for the Savior. It was a gift. Plain and simple. It was faith. The once mocking criminal all of a sudden has a new heart, a new attitude, a new realization. And we find his faith confessed in verses 40 to 41. The other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." He had heard the soldiers mocking, "If you are the King of the Jews." He saw the sign which hung above Jesus saying, "The King of the Jews." He continued to hear the ranting and the railing of the other criminal. "Are you not the Christ? Are you not the Messiah?" Jesus, Messiah, Christ, King. But it wasn't his putting one and one together to make two. No, it was something supernatural. He had heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Indeed, Jesus had also prayed over his disciples, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth." And now, for this thief, something is beginning to ring true in his ears that he had not heard before. A truth. Jesus is who he claims to be. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is God's anointed one. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Jesus is King. He is the Son of God. And in rebuking the other criminal, he was confessing Jesus is innocent. The thief knew he was guilty. He knew he was receiving the just rewards of his sin. But Jesus did not deserve to be there on the cross. And he knew Jesus would be returning to his kingdom. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. And in faith and repentance, the thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He truly is who he claimed to be. We can then appreciate the sovereign promise of his Redeemer in verse 43. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That day, the criminal was born again to eternal life. That day, he would die physically. That day had been designated from before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. That thief's name, though it's not recorded for us, we don't know what his name is, but God knows. And as Revelation 13 reveals, his name was one which had been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. And this promise is one that Jesus makes for all who will come to him in saving faith. The Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, meaning there is none who is righteous. No, not even one. We are all sinners. And without Jesus, without faith and repentance, without the grace of God, we are doomed to be condemned in our sins to eternal punishment. Not only physical death, but eternal death. And so we all need to be saved from our sins. We need to repent and believe. And Jesus calls out for us to repent and believe. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Maybe you're here this evening and you have believed. You have come to know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. Well, then we must go to others, as Andrew did with his brother, Simon Peter. He, Andrew, first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Go to your friends, go to your family, share with them that you have found Jesus. You have found the Savior. Just as Philip did with Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael, said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite in which whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael's response? Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's supernatural. That isn't something he learned in Sunday school. There are those around you, those who do not understand why we celebrate Good Friday. They don't understand what the big fuss is about Easter. To some, it's just a Christian holiday, a religious holiday, you know, for Easter egg hunts and a big ham. So what? But it's not about the day. It's about knowing Jesus is King. Knowing that we need forgiveness. Knowing that the Redeemer paid our sin debt with his life. atone for our sins with his very own blood. We need to be saved from our sins. We need to know the Son of God. And we need to share the gospel, to tell others of Jesus. And maybe they will hear the truth. Maybe they'll come to see their need in their place of desperation. Maybe, just maybe, the power of God will change the heart of a sinning rebel, and they will come to know and declare, as the centurion who witnessed Jesus' dying breath, truly, this man was the Son of God. As we remember, and as we've heard the gospel proclaimed, listen to the words of Jesus once more. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus laid down his life, was crucified and buried, and on the third day rose to life, victorious over the grave, victorious over death. He is alive forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, from all that is within us, God, as we reflect on the words of your Son while he was dying on the cross. I pray, God, that this word would prick our hearts, that we would know your Son as Savior, as Redeemer, that we would appreciate anew the forgiveness, the repentance and faith that we have as gifts graciously given to us, and that we may continually offer our praise, and that we may just not hold on to this good news for ourselves, but that we would be willing to share it, to lay our lives down, so to speak, if that's what it would cost. Because you knew, you do have other sheep that will hear you. And so, God, we give you all praise and all glory. In his name we pray. Amen.